Hello, and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, we discover the biblical qualities for deacons. We are so grateful that you are listening to our sermons here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church. And if you have any questions or concerns about Neely's Bend Baptist Church, or the gospel, or anything else pertaining to our church for that matter, please feel free to email us at mbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thank you, and we hope that you have a great rest of your week.
So if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, we're going to begin by reading this and make sure my clicker works here. So it says in verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So that's our passage. Praise the Lord for deacons, right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, that we are here to worship you, Lord, that we are distraction-free, Lord, that our focus is only on you, Lord. Lord, help us to clear our minds and to be able to focus and worship you this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to be able to see, hear, and be receptive of your word this morning, Lord. Help us to see how deacons are to live these qualities and have these qualities about themselves, Lord, and serve our church in a way that promotes unity, Lord. Lord God, we just praise you so much for your mercy and for your grace and sending us Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, I pray that there's someone here wrestling with whether they are a believer or not, that today, as they're preaching through this sermon, Lord, that they will begin to see their need for a Savior, Lord, and will believe in you and trust in you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord God, we praise you so much for sending us Jesus to die on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deacons. What is a deacon? What qualities must a deacon have? What does a deacon do? These are all questions that we probably should have after reading this passage. Earlier, Keith read Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. And what we have here is what many scholars and even myself considered the establishment of deacons. The first time we ever have servants that are serving the church. You see, what was happening was the early church was growing, and it was growing rapidly, growing super fast. For the men that's been here on Tuesday mornings, you've been able to see how quickly the church is growing in the book of Acts. The last number that we see is 5,000 people in chapter 4. Well, here is chapter 6. And there's been multiple times where it said the number has continued to increase. So it's likely that the amount of believers at this point is 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 plus believers. The congregation, the church of this time, had become a really big church. At this point, it is a mega church by a long shot. But what happens when you get thousands of people together? Complaints. People complain. And that's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 6. Some people begin to complain. And sometimes when people complain, it is for a good reason, right? And sometimes people complain for bad reasons. Well, this was a good complaint. It's a good logical reason because certain widows were being neglected from their daily distribution. So the 12 apostles came together and then they brought the whole congregation of believers together and they said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the congregation, as we read, they selected 7 men to serve the church, and these 7 men would become the ones who would serve the church by serving the widows. Something interesting is if you read the passage, it said that you have the Hellenistic Jews were the ones that had the complaints. Well, whenever these 7 men were selected, all 7 of these names are Hellenistic names. The 7 men that were selected were 7 men from which the group, the complaints, rose from. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that they cared so much about the church that they brought 7 people from the people that were complaining to bring unity and serve the church? Something very important for us to recognize. As there was complaints, they came together, they determined this. And in a situation like this, when you have complaints, it's likely that it can help or lead to a division in the church. So they determined that servants were needed to help keep the church unified, so nobody would be left out. So the apostles played a role in unifying and keeping the church unified. The deacons were the ones who played the key role, because without them, ministry didn't happen. Tables did not get served. People were left out. So deacons are servants of the church in such a way that it promotes unity. Unity within the church. And unity in the church is always a crucial, crucial thing. Deacons should never be people who seek to divide the church. Which is why the deacons must have certain qualities about themselves, as listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we're going to be going through. Because when one doesn't have those qualities, it can lead to division in the church. This also means that deacons should not be selected based off their abilities to do something. A book that I've read recently on deacons lists four different conceptions of a deacon. You got pastor in training, Peter. People see that this guy has a gift to teach and preach and lead people well, so they think, well, if we make him a deacon, it may eventually lead to him being a pastor at our church. Therefore, they make him a deacon. Toolbox Terrence. He has a great job at fixing everything. He owns a contracting business, has more tools than the whole church does combined. And if you called him to fix something, guess what? He can probably fix it. He should be a deacon, right? Spreadsheet Sam. He knows numbers. He works at a financial office. He knows all the ins and outs of how to use a spreadsheet. He knows how to get the most out of a budget. Therefore, he should be a deacon. Corporate Cliff. He's the CEO of a business. Very successful. It started in his basement, and now he's moved to downtown in a really big building. He knows how to run a business. Therefore, he should be a deacon. While all these people have great abilities, great skills, and they can serve our church in various ways, it doesn't always mean they should. We don't know if they are mature believers. We don't know their character. We don't know if they're family men. We just know that they're good at something that would be great for our church. While these people mentioned above, while these 4 conceptions of a deacon that I mentioned would definitely serve the church well by serving in a way that maximizes their abilities, they first must exhibit biblical qualities of a deacon. And what you will see in this list is that Paul never references a specific skill. He only looks at a person's character. Nothing else. They don't have to be skilled at anything. He just looks at their character. So, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, we're going to see 4 measures for biblical deacons. 4 measures for biblical deacons. The first measure that we see is that deacons must be dignified. Deacons must be dignified. If you look in our passage at verse 8 here, it says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified." For someone who is dignified, it essentially means that they are an honorable person, that they are people that are worthy of respect. But why is it so important for a church to have deacons that are dignified? Well, when the church has deacons that are worthy of respect, they serve as servant models to the rest of the church. The reality is this: deacons should be living a life that is so worthy of respect that when little Billy or little Susie says, "What does it mean to be a servant of the church?" we can say, "Look at that deacon over there. See how he serves the church? That's how you should serve the church." Deacons serve as model servants for a church. And it is a highly crucial role. Because the other reality is this: as members of this church, you, all of us, as members of our church, we should all be servants of this church. Be serving this church in some way, shape, or form. And the deacons are the one that model that for us all. Which is why it's so important for a deacon to be dignified. For a deacon to live with a humble heart, to live in a way that exemplifies how to serve the church. So as one is dignified, how are they living? How is their life lived out? If you look at our passage, they live a life that is self-controlled. And to live a life self-controlled means that they are not double-tongued. It means that they are not addicted to much wine. And it means that they are not greedy for dishonest gain. This is the way that deacons are to live in our church. They are not hypocritical by having a double tongue that can lead to disunity in the church. They're not addicted to wine so much so that they cannot serve the church. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons, when you really think about it, in a lot of ways, when they serve the church, it involves the use of money. And if one is greedy with money when it comes to purchasing things or distributing money, if they are greedy, it's likely they may keep some for themselves. Therefore, deacons are not to be greedy people. In verse 11, we see some more ways in which one is to be dignified. And the three words that are the words that are used here are actually a parallel of the first three words or three qualities that's listed in verse 8. Now, this verse has caused a lot of debate for the last 1900 years. Scholars, churches, even now don't agree on this verse. In the Greek, the first word of verse 11 is ganakos, which can literally be interpreted in two different ways. One way it can be interpreted is wives. The other way it can be interpreted is women. It all depends on the context of the passage. For this particular section, the context of when Paul is referring to isn't very clear, which is why some Bible translations say women, and why some other Bible translations say wives. And if you have a Bible that has footnotes, it's likely that there is a little number or a little letter beside it. And if you go to the bottom of your Bible and find that matching number or matching letter, it will say, or wives, or women. Because it can literally mean both words. And just to be upfront with you, there are biblical justifications for both. There really isn't a wrong. So for our sermon today, regardless of whether the passage is referring to wives of deacons or to women as deacons, the point is this: they too are to be dignified by not being slanderers, but being sober-minded and faithful in all things. And these three things, as I've already stated, are parallels. They're repeats of the three above in verse 8. When one is slanderous, they're acting in a way that is double-tongued. When one is sober-minded, they are not addicted to much wine. When one is faithful in all things, they are not greedy for dishonest gain. Therefore, the deacons in our church now and the deacons of the future must be dignified. in Acts 6 at the establishment of the deacons, we see that their role is to serve the church. And through their service, they help to unify the church. And that is why it is so important for deacons to be dignified. Because when they are dignified, it means they are less likely to divide the church. And division is never good for a church. The second measure for deacons is that deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith. Deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith. In verse 9, it says that they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. This measure here is a measure that keeps immature, unfaithful Christians from serving in the role of deacon. When one holds to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, it means that they are first believers, but second, they have become a mature believer. With that, there are three things that this means. Deacons must know, deacons must hold, and deacons must live the faith. For a deacon to first hold to the faith, they first must know the faith, right? If you can't hold on to something if you don't know what it is. The word mystery here is kind of strange, isn't it? We kind of read this word throughout most of the New Testament, mystery. So what's so mysterious about the faith? Well, for the whole Old Testament, if you remember the whole Old Testament, they knew that a Messiah was coming. But they did not know who the Messiah was. It was a mystery who the Messiah was going to be. But then Jesus comes, and we know who the mystery is. The mystery is Jesus. Jesus is the mystery. However, for many, they rejected Christ. His own people, the Jews, actually rejected him because Jesus remained a mystery to them. But we know that Jesus was the Messiah, and it is no longer a mystery. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10 says this, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Paul is writing to the Ephesians and letting them know that Christ is the fulfillment of this mystery that is now made known to us. The mystery of the Old Testament is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we have redemption and forgiveness. It is in Christ that we can be united. The mystery is Christ. He is the redemption. And those who serve as deacons are to know the mystery. But the only way they can ultimately know the mystery is by knowing Christ. Deacons must first be believers in Jesus Christ. They must have first trusted Him as Lord and Savior. Secondly, they must hold to the mystery of the faith. They must hold to the mystery of the faith. Essentially, this means that deacons must be always holding to the truths of God's Word. They must never be wavering or swerving or straying from God's Word. When one is holding to the mystery of the faith, it means that they are, in their hearts, they are grasping to it. They are holding to it firmly. They believe it wholeheartedly. They are holding. It's not something, it's not like a little... It's not like a grease ball, for example, you know, when you're trying to hold it and it just keeps slipping out of your hands. It's not something like that. It is a, you hold on to it. You have a full grasp on it. When they're holding to it, they're holding to that faith. Thirdly, they must live the faith. One cannot live the faith unless they first know the faith and hold to the faith. Deacons are called to live the faith. What does it mean to live the faith, though? It means walking in obedience. It means walking in light of God's Word. It means walking by the Spirit. It means living by the fruits of the Spirit as listed in Galatians chapter 5. It means that they are modeling how to live the faith. Remember, deacons are to be servant models. modeling how to live by faith, and modeling how to be servants in the church. Deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The third measure that we see is that deacons must have a faithful family life. A faithful family life. Much like overseers, deacons are also required to have a faithful family life. There are two ways that we see this. The first way that we see this is that deacons are to remain faithful in marriage. Paul writes that deacons are to be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Last week, we discussed that what this looked like for an overseer. So we can kind of continue over the same qualification for deacons who serve in the church. Last week, we discussed what it meant to be a one-woman man, which is the literal interpretation of husband of one wife. Such as if one has been divorced, or someone's been divorced and remarried, or if one's wife has passed and they have since remarried. And as I stated last week, I believe that being a one-woman man means that he has only one wife at a time. However, in the instance of divorce, to be eligible, it means he must have a biblical divorce and a biblical remarriage. Therefore, even for deacons, if one has had a biblical divorce and biblical remarriage, then I would say that they have the opportunity to serve as deacons. The second way that we see this lived out for being a faithful family man or faithfully family life is that they're to manage their own household well. As we saw last Sunday, overseers too are to manage their household well. As we saw then, we also see now that that is the qualification for a deacon. A deacon is to be one who manages his children and household by serving them well. He is to love his wife and his children. He is to raise his children up on biblical values and truths. The reality for both offices is this. If the man is a lousy husband and dad, then he is probably going to be a lousy servant in the church. The way in which one leads their families matter when it comes to serving the church. So far, we have seen that deacons must be dignified. We've seen that deacons must hold to the faith, the mystery of the faith. We've seen that deacons must have a faithful family life. The next thing that we see is that deacons must be tested. Deacons must be tested. The part is crucial for us as a church. It's one thing that we must do. If you look at verse 10, it says this, "And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." They must be tested and proven blameless, because we do not want an unqualified deacon serving in our church, because it can lead to many challenging things. Deacons, as we saw, are to be dignified. They're to be not to be double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not greedy. The self-control that deacons are to have exhibit really matters. It really matters. Because what happens when you bring someone in to serve and they are double-tongued, they're addicted to wine, and they're greedy? It's going to lead to a long downhill spiral. That deacon is going to serve himself rather than the church. He's going to seek to divide the church instead of serving in ways to bring unity to the church. Deacons must be tested and proven blameless before serving the church. Now, how this plays out in different churches, it varies. It's vastly different in many churches. But what it does mean is that for our church, we must have a plan in place to test deacons who are being considered for service. When it comes to testing the deacons, the important thing is this. Are the deacons in this time of their life living out these qualities? Are they living dignified? Do they hold to the faith? Are they family men in the here and now? While the past is the past, and in some ways it is important to look to the past and look at the past, because deacons must be tested, the more important thing is how are they living right now. It also does not mean that these people must be perfect, because who is the only perfect person? Jesus. We're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. So we can't expect deacons to be perfect. But we can expect them to be blameless. We can't expect them to be dignified. We can't expect them to be not double-tongued. We can't expect them to not be addicted to much wine. We can't expect them to not be greedy. They must first be tested. So in our sermon today, we have seen four measures for biblical deacons. We've seen that deacons must be dignified. We've seen that deacons must hold to the faith. We've seen that deacons must have a faithful family life. And we've seen that deacons must be tested. Now, why are all these measures so important to the life of a deacon and the life of the church? Let me tell you a story. In this one church, a long time ago, a man in the church was selected to be a deacon. At some point, he was also selected to be the treasurer of the church. This man served for a long time, and in his time he served as a deacon, it was thought that he was actually serving the church and serving the church well. However, turned out it wasn't. He was only serving himself. This man was a greedy man. It was recently discovered that he was embezzling money from the church. Matter of fact, it was like over 100,000, if not more than that. This man was also an alcoholic. And he was very much double-tongued because he was a hypocrite. He taught the Sunday school class. Every time he talked, he was looking these people in the face and lying to them by stealing from them. The church now has a lot of division. In some ways, it's struggling financially because of the money that was stolen. People are being pitted against each other in this church. And it's all the result of one man, a deacon. A deacon that was double-tongued. A deacon that was addicted to much wine. A deacon that was greedy for his own gain. He was not dignified in any way, shape, or form. This specific story right there is why it is crucial for our church to have quality deacons. Deacons that are dignified, deacons that hold to the faith, deacons that have a faithful family life, deacons that are tested. But you know what happens when you have deacons that have these qualities in themselves and they live them out throughout their time as a deacon and they serve the church well? Verse 13 says this, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." When deacons serve well, they are horizontally, as in the people here in this church, recognized for their service. And they will be well-respected deacons. When deacons serve well, they are also vertically recognized for their service to the church by God Himself. Because He will gain great confidence in the faith. And doesn't this make the office of deacon such a beautiful, beautiful role within the church? Doesn't it show how important the role of deacon is in our church? The reward for serving as a deacon is a glorious one. So for you deacons that are here today, know that you are serving the church in a glorious way. Deacons matter. And they play a very, very important role in our church. So what does this mean for us? How do we live this out as a church, as people of God? First, ultimately, it means that we should all, every one of us here, be living with deacon qualities. Every one of us be living with deacon qualities. If deacons are to be model servants of the church, shouldn't we be modeling them by living out the qualities listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13? We should all be living lives that isn't double-tongued, that isn't addicted to wine, that isn't greedy. We should all be living lives that is one of dignity, one that is worthy of respect, one that is honorable. The reality is this, every one of these qualities can be found elsewhere in God's Word. As a matter of fact, they can all be found in the book of Ephesians. Every one of them. These qualities, while specifically used for the testing of deacons, is something we should all be living out as a church. Because honestly, when we all live these qualities out, we're just obedient or ordinarily obedient Christians. And that's what's great about this, is deacons are just ordinary, obedient Christians who serve the church. Secondly, as a church, there is a biblical order of leadership for us to follow. Now that we have made it all the way through our study of deacons, we were able to see the big picture of how God has structured the church to be led. In chapter 2, toward the end of chapter 2, we see that it was men who were to teach and exercise authority. And we determined that the men who teach and exercise authority are the pastors. In chapter 3, there is one distinct quality that specifically sets overseers and deacons apart. And it is the skill of teaching. It's the skill of teaching. Nowhere in the list of qualities is it mandated that deacons teach. It doesn't mean that they can't teach. It just means that they are not required to teach. However, for overseers, it is a requirement. Overseers must be able to teach, which implies that pastors are the ones that should be the ones leading the church. Pastors are to be shepherds. Pastors are to be the ones who lead, feed, and protect his sheep. So pastors are the ones who are lead the church. Pastors serve the church ultimately by leading. Deacons are to be those who serve the church. They are to lead by serving. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, when there arose a complaint by the Hellenists saying that their widows were not being served, the apostles got together and they determined that there should be 7 men selected to serve these widows so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. This was the establishment of the deacon role, and it establishes a job description for deacons. Essentially, as one author puts it, the structure that we can get from this is this. Overseers lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, congregation does ministry. This is the biblical vision for leadership in the church. This is the biblical order in which the church should function. So what does this look like for our church? How are overseer and deacon supposed to work together in ministry? Well, Henry Webb, very famous guy around here, he has a book on deacons. And in his book, he calls it a partnership. He writes on how pastors and deacons are to partner together to do ministry, where the pastors are the team leaders. So for our church, for us to be a biblical church, here's what it means. It means that we follow the biblical order where the pastors are the leaders of the church and the deacons are servants of the church, partnered together in such a way that pastors lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, and the congregation does ministry. This is how we live this out as a church. This is how we continue to become a more biblical church. If you're here today and you do not trust Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if you don't know the mystery of the faith, let me tell you that the mystery of your life, the mystery of the faith, is Jesus Christ. He is that mystery. It's one thing to know who Jesus is. It's a whole another thing to truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. So if you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ today, believe in the virgin birth. Believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, a perfect life, a life that we cannot live. Believe that he died on the cross and gave his life for you. Believe that he resurrected from the dead and rose on the third day. Believe that later on, as many people, hundreds of people, saw Jesus to prove that he was truly risen, And then he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, to be our intercessor, to be our mediator. Jesus changes hearts. It's one thing to believe in the things of Jesus. It's one thing to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. That's when the heart change happens. That's when the heart change happens. So if that is you today, if you have believed that Jesus is all these things for so long, but you've never had a heart change, today is the day for that. Let that be today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you so much for giving us deacons. For giving us deacons to be able to serve our church, Lord. And God, I just praise you so much for the deacons here and the way that they serve this church as well. God, I just pray today that if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of your life, of their lives, Lord, that today is the day that they trust in you. That today is the day that they give their lives to you as Lord and Savior. God, we praise you so much for sending us Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.